tomorrow is Memorial Day. The first official Memorial Day was on May the 5th, 1886, and it was celebrated in Waterloo, New York, when the citizens of that city gathered to honor the soldiers that died in the Civil War. There were probably some people that did it earlier, but this was the first official Memorial Day that was proclaimed by Congress. And every year since then, citizens of the United States have marked the day with a parade or with a picnic or with speeches to remember those that have given their lives in the defense of our freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Remember those that are fighting today in the defense of those freedoms. Memorial Day now covers many wars. I mean, we recognize the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf, and Afghanistan. But the purpose has been the same down through the years. It's to remind us that freedom is free, but it's not cheap. In fact, freedom has a very dear cost. And that cost was paid by men and women that gave their lives in defending our country and the freedoms that we enjoy. And so Congress set up Memorial Day to give us a day that we could set aside and in a special way remember those men and women. And I hope tomorrow, I know you'll be getting together with your families and you'll probably be having a picnic of some kind and doing different things, but as I try to remind you every holiday, I hope you'll remember what the holiday is for. And take some time tomorrow and spend some time in prayer and thank God for those that have sacrificed their lives in defending our freedoms. When Memorial Day comes, it brings to mind some days that God has ordained that He intended to be memorial days for His people. Some days that He wanted His people to remember. And so this morning I speak on the subjects, God's memorial days. Not just one, but three that I want to mention this morning. His memorial days. The first one I'll mention to you was the day of Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. They had been in bondage for 430 years. They'd lived lives of slaves. They were employed, the men were, in physical labor in building the cities and the pyramids and the sphinxes for the pharaohs. And it was a life of hardship. It was a life of bondage. God called Moses and for 80 years prepared him for the task of going and freeing his people. He spent his first 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. He spent the next 40 years in the wilderness learning how to lead sheep. And after 80 years of preparation, God told Moses, "It's time to go to Pharaoh and deliver this message, let my people go." Moses didn't think he was the right man for the job and gave God all sorts of excuses. But finally God convinced him that he was the man for the job. And Moses went to Egypt and delivered God's message, "Let my people go." Of course, Pharaoh didn't want to let his slaves go, his free labor force, so to speak. And so God had to prove to Pharaoh that it was to his best interest to let his people go. And we read in the book of Exodus the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt to show his power to Pharaoh. And every one of these plagues, and again, I don't have time to get into it this morning, every one of these plagues attacked an Egyptian god, attacked a god that Pharaoh worshipped. And God in these plagues was showing Pharaoh that he was God and he was more powerful than any Egyptian god. And so we read in the book of Exodus how he turned the Nile River to blood. We read how he sent the frogs and the lice and the flies and the murrain that killed all the animals, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. And then the 10th plague was the worst one of all, the death of the firstborn. God gave Moses instructions and said, I'm going to send one more plague. And when this plague comes, not Pharaoh and the Egyptians are going to drive you out of Egypt. They won't try to hold you at all. He said, but you need to get my people prepared. Because in a night that's coming up, I'm going to have the death angel pass through the land of Egypt. And the death angel is going to go into every house and kill the firstborn in that house. Now here's how people can escape. Here's how my people can escape. They need to take a lamb, a perfect lamb. Set it aside on the 10th day. And on the 14th day of the first month, they need to kill it. And they need to take some blood of that lamb and they need to splash it on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, over the head and on the two sides of the door of their homes. And when the death angel comes through the land of Egypt that night, when they see the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over that house. That death angel will pass over that house. He'll spare that house. He'll spare the firstborn in that house. But if there's no blood on the door, the angel's coming in and the firstborn is going to die. That's exactly what happened. The death angel come. And for all those that did not have blood on the door, the firstborn was killed by that death angel. From the son of Pharaoh to the son of a slave in prison, if there was no blood on the door, the death angel came and the firstborn died. And God said, I want you to remember this day. The day that I brought you out of bondage. Because when that plague came, Pharaoh and the Egyptians rose up and they did exactly what God said they were going to do. They drove them out of the land of Egypt. They said, you have to leave. You have to leave tonight. And so God said, I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember the day I gave you freedom. I want you to remember the Passover lamb. I want you to remember the blood on the door. I want you to remember the death of the firstborn. I want you to remember how I brought you out of Egypt with a promise of a land that flows with milk and honey. Because when they left Egypt, God had a plan for them. And that plan was to go to the land of Canaan, that land that he had prepared for them, the promised land. I want you to remember this day as a memorial. And he gave them a feast so that every year when that day came, they could remember that day long ago in the land of Egypt where he gave them their freedom. Where he brought them out of bondage, where he started them on their journey to that land that he had prepared for them. So they came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They saw God's mighty power because when they came to that Red Sea with a mountain on either side of them and Pharaoh's army behind them, God split the sea and they walked across on dry ground. Pharaoh's army came behind him, and God made the sea to come back together and drowned every last one of Pharaoh's soldiers. I've heard people say, well, it wasn't much of a miracle when God split the Red Sea because it was pretty shallow at that time of year. And it wouldn't take much to just dry up that little creek and let them pass over in dry ground. And I always tell people like that, well, if that wasn't a miracle, then it was a miracle that Pharaoh's army drowned in that little creek. Amen? It was a miracle. God split the sea. He brought the people over that sea on dry ground. In Exodus chapter, and by the way, he led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He fed them. He gave them bread 6 days a week and twice as much on day six so they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. When they wanted meat, he sent quail from heaven. When they wanted water, he brought it out of a rock. In Exodus chapter 17, they came to another test. The army of Amalek came and fought against Israel. Now, Israel didn't have an army at this point. They hadn't trained any soldiers yet. They were a bunch of slaves. I mean, they had no military training. And so when this nation attacked them, God had to intervene. And he said to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to send Joshua with the men to go out and fight this army. I know they don't have any experience. I know they're not soldiers. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your rod, and go up on this mountain so you can overlook the battle. And when you hold up your rod, I will empower the men of Israel, and they will win this battle. So Moses and Aaron and Hur, H-U-R, went up to the mountain. I often wondered who Hur was. And Doug's dad, Reg, when I was over visiting him with him one time, he said, "Preacher, did you ever stop and think that Hur was probably Moses' brother-in-law, married to his sister Marion?" I never had heard that before, but I always thought that was a good explanation of why Moses took these two men up on the mount to watch this battle. And so he got up there, and Moses, the battle was engaged. Moses held up his rod, and as long as he held up his rod, the Israelites won in battle. But his arm got tired. You know what it is when you have to hold your arm up like that for a long period of time, especially when you're holding something, it gets tired. And so Moses had to let his arm down. And when he let his arm down, the Israelites started to lose. And so Hur and Aaron were up there with him, and they said, "Hey, here's what we're going to do." They got a stone for Moses to sit on. Said, "You sit down on this stone, and I'll get under," Aaron said, "I'll get under one arm, Hur will get under the other, and we'll hold your arms up so that rod could be uplifted." That's what they did. And the rod was uplifted, and the Israelites, even though they didn't have any trained soldiers, even though they didn't have any weapons, they won the battle that day because the power of God came in to the men of Israel and help them fight that battle and help them win that battle. And here's what God said to Moses. And the Lord, and this is the second memorial day that God gave his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And God was saying, not only am I going to give you a day when I want you to remember how I gave you your freedom, how I brought you out of Egypt from out of under bondage, how I started you on your journey to the promised land, but I'm going to give you another day so that you'll remember that as you made your way to the promised land and you faced enemies and you had to fight battles, that I was there to fight with you. That I was there to empower you. That I was there to lead you to victory in every battle that you fought. Even though you weren't trained. Even though you didn't have weapons. That I was there to make sure you made it through the battle. So they battled their way through the wilderness. They didn't, and they came to the Jordan River. They came to that river that separated themselves from that land that God had prepared for them. And God said, "I want you to go in and take it." And you remember the story. They sent out spies, 12 spies. And Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12. And they came back. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Man, this is," and they all said, this is a good land." When God said it's a land that flows with milk and honey, he wasn't kidding. I mean, it's really a wonderful land. But 10 of the spies said, "But the cities are strong. The walls of those cities are strong. And they have a big army. And there's giants that live in that land. Compared to those giants, we just look like little grasshoppers." And instead of going in and possessing the land that God had prepared for them, the testimony of these 10 men led the nation of Israel to turn away from the promised land, disobey God, even though they'd seen his power for the years that they wandered in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness. They'd seen his power as they made their way. And again, it was probably a year and a half journey that God was preparing them to come into the land. And they'd seen him feed them with bread 6 days a week. They'd seen him bring water out of the rock. They'd seen battles like they'd won against Amalek, where even though they had no weapons and no training, they still won because God fought for them. And yet, when they came to the border of the promised land, they said, "We can't take it. We're going to elect us somebody that'll lead us back to Egypt." And God had to punish them. Everybody over 40 years old died except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses even was going to have to die because of something he did later as far as striking a rock. And so everybody that was over 20 died. Everybody that was old enough to know the difference and to trust God and had seen God work. God said, "You're going to have to die before I can let you into the promised land because you've seen what I could do and you didn't trust me. You didn't obey me." So everybody over 20 is dead. Joshua was now the leader. They come back after 40 years in the wilderness, to the Jordan River. God told Joshua, I want you to have the priest take up the Ark of the Covenant. And I want them to go before the people. The Bible says that the Jordan River at this time overfloweth its banks. And yet when the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the river, the same thing happened to the Jordan River that happened to the Red Sea. It just split. And the priest that held the Ark there in the middle of the river, they stood on dry ground. God told Joshua, tell the people to go over, and as you go over, I want you to pick out 12 men, one from every tribe, and I want those 12 men to pick up a stone from the middle of the river. And when you get to the place you're going to camp tonight, a place by the name of Goshen, I want you to set up those stones. I want you to pile them up. And here's the third memorial day that God gave his people. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 7, in time to come, when people ask, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial until the children of Israel forever. And what God was saying as he gave them this third memorial day was that I not only want you to remember how I brought you out of bondage, I not only want you to remember how I gave you freedom and started you on your journey to the promised land, I not only want you to remember how you never faced a battle alone, that I was with you in every battle, but I want you to remember that when you come to the end of the journey, I will be there to help you make the final steps from the wilderness into the land of promise. I will be there to split the river and bring you into that land that I have prepared for you, that land of milk and honey. And you might say, preacher, those are some wonderful stories. God was sure good to the Jews. But we don't keep the Passover. We can't read the memorial that Moses wrote about the battle with Amalek. And we've never been to the promised land to see that pile of stones that Joshua had the people set up at Goshen. And you're right. But God has given us something better. He's given us something better than the Passover. He's given us something better than that memorial that Moses wrote after that battle with Amalek. He's given us something better than that pile of stones in a place called Goshen that reminded the people that they crossed the Jordan River. He's given us a better memorial that we can remember what he's done for us. And we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That memorial is the Lord's Supper. That memorial is that time when we gather as a church and we take that little piece of bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ, and we take that little glass of juice that represents his blood. And Jesus told his disciples, as he told us, every time you do that, every time you take that little piece of bread, every time you take that little glass of juice, I want you to remember that price that was paid for your salvation. I want you to remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. He's saying, I want you to remember when you were a slave to sin. I want you to remember when sin held you in its bondage. And I want you to remember your Passover lamb. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And every time we have the Lord's Supper, God says to us, I want you to remember your Lamb. And I want you to remember the freedom that he bought for you on Calvary's cross. And I want you to remember that you started the moment you received that Savior, the moment you put your trust in him, you started on a journey also to your promised land. Not the land that flows with milk and honey, but a land where the street is made out of gold. A land where there is no pain and no tears and no separation. A land where there is no night. A land where there is joy, joy, joy. And I want you to remember when you take the Lord's Supper that not only have I given you this freedom, not only have I started you on this journey to your promised land, that land called heaven, but as you make your way to that place, as you live your life on this earth, that you'll never face a battle alone. Every battle that God puts us in. And again, I know people say, well, God could keep us out of the battles if he wanted to. I know that. He could. And sometimes he does. I think God has kept a lot of things away from us that we don't even know about it. That when we get to heaven, if he decides to spend the time, he might set us down and say, hey, let me tell you the things that I kept out of your life. The things that I protected you from. But he doesn't protect us from everything because he knows the only way we're going to trust him is to go through those battles and for him to go with us so that we can see his strength, so that we can see his power, so that we can see his purpose. And so he says, when you take the Lord's Supper, not only do I want you to remember that it was Jesus Christ that bought your freedom, that started you on your journey to the promised land. I want you to remember that I was there with you in every hardship of life, in every battle of life. Every time you faced the enemy and the odds were against you, I was there with you. And he says, then I want you to remember that when you come to the end of your journey, when you come to leave this earth and make the transition into your promised land, that place called heaven, I'll be there to help you take the last steps. He said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I believe when a Christian leaves this world, he doesn't leave it by himself. I believe a Christian, when he leaves this world, when his body takes his last breath, when his heart beats the last beat, and when his soul gets ready to depart this body that it's indwelt and goes to heaven, that he's accompanied by his Savior. Jesus said, I will come again. And so in a hospital room, in a convalescent center, in a home, wherever Christians take their last breath, the Savior is there, just like he was that day when Joshua crossed the Jordan River. He's there to help them cross that river that separates this life from the life to come. I like that old hymn that says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. Through the darkness I see, Jesus waits there for me. I don't have to cross Jordan alone. Memorial Day ought to remind us about the kind of God that we have. A God who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die to pay for our sins, to bring us freedom from those sins, to free us from the bondage of sin, to save us with a promise of heaven. A God who goes with us through every battle. And a God who, when our journey's done, will come and say, okay, come on, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. Let me ask you this morning as I close, do you know that God? Do you have a personal relationship with him? That's the only way that you can claim these promises, is to take the gift that God offers to every person, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation that Jesus paid for on Calvary's cross. You see, every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us deserve the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died to pay the price for your sins. He died to pay the price for my sins. And if we'll receive him, he'll save us. He'll free us from the bondage of sin. He'll start us on that journey to heaven. He'll be with us in every battle that we face. And when we come to the end of this life and we get ready to depart to that land that is fairer than day, he'll come, take us by the hand and say, come on, it's time to go home, and lead us into heaven. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go through life without that relationship with God. And I hope if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that you'll understand that you're a sinner and the only hope that you have for eternity in heaven is to come to Jesus Christ. In just a second, we're going to say, in just a second, I'll invite you to come forward. If you come, having never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'll have somebody take this book and show you from this book how to ask Him to save you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the memorial days that You gave to Your people to remember the things that You did for them. And I pray, Father, as we think about the memorial You left us, the bread, the cup, that as we think about it, we'd remember that You're the same kind of God to us. You saved us, or offer us salvation from the bondage of sin. You offer us heaven. You offer us Your strength in every battle that we face. You offer us Your presence when it comes time to leave this world. And so I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning that don't know what it is to have those things because they've never asked Jesus to save them. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, You convict them of their sin. Help them understand there's a penalty for that sin, a penalty that Jesus paid for them. And if they come and put their faith in Him, ask Him, they'll save them. He'll save them. Give them a home in heaven. And so I pray, Father, for every person here in that state that's never received Christ, I pray as we sing in just a moment that they'll walk the aisle and we can take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, please bless this invitation. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.